We can go to the book of Hebrews. I'm excited. I hope you're as excited as I am to start this new series today. Many of you picked up these cards, these Hebrews cards that you have out in the foyer or on our website. But we're going to be going through this every single week, and I'm really, really excited about this book. Now, every time that I start a new book, I ask people, what do you want to hear? What do you think we should dive into next? And people give me always some great suggestions, but when it was announced it was Hebrews, I had a lot of people that say, oh, that's such a great book. I cannot wait. So the pressure's on. Here we go. It's going to be a lot of fun, though. I'm really excited about it. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Now, Hebrews, we're going to be going just for the first four verses today, but there's a lot of prep information we need to know. You know, when you pick up a book, you need to understand what you're picking up. Well, when you pick up the Word of God, which is the book, right? We need to really understand and have context about what this is. So I want to be speaking a few minutes as we get started about what's going on with the book of Hebrews, who it was written to, all of the background information. As I was studying and praying about the theme for the book, about what's the overall theme? You know, every passage that we go through seems to have a theme. Even every verse can have different themes and different things. But if there's one overall theme of the book of Hebrews, it really is this idea or this question about who is Yeshua or who is the Messiah? That is the question that we're going to be answering the next how many ever weeks. And then depending on who you talk to about that question, you're going to get a different answer, right? A lot of people have an idea of who Yeshua is, but and everybody thinks they know who Yeshua is. So I'm going to give you a couple of examples of this. And I think these are interesting examples. These are firsthand for me. You know, so years ago, this is when I was living in Georgia, I went and I spoke at a church, right? And I went and I go and speak at churches all the time. All different types of churches. You know, there's all different types of churches and backgrounds of people in the different churches. I went and I spoke at an African-American church one time. I was in the back before going out to speak to the congregation. And this is an example of this. I'll give you a couple of examples today. As I was waiting in the back room, they had a picture of the Last Supper. You know the Last Supper, right? The Last Supper, Yeshua, his disciples. Of course, there's the picture, and they're always just on one side. I don't understand that. Why are they only on one side of the table, right? But in the picture, they're always on one side and the other side is open. But what struck me about this particular Last Supper rendition was that Yeshua and all the disciples were dark-skinned. They were African-American, okay? And I'll give you another example. I took humanities class when I was in high school. And if you've ever studied the Renaissance, if you've ever studied the Reformation, you've noticed the pictures and they have all different renderings of, you know, the disciples and Yeshua. But every one of the pictures of Yeshua during this type of period, what do we see? He's pale-skinned, white as anything, right? He's got blonde, flowy hair. He's got blue eyes, usually has this halo over the top. Got the flowy robe, no tzitzit in sight, but he's got a flowy robe, right? That's the European picture of Yeshua. So everybody's got this idea of what Yeshua looks like. And if you go to Asia, you're going to see Asian-looking Yeshua pictures, if you've ever seen that. And actually, it's kind of cool that is the case. It's actually really beautiful because the people are personalizing Yeshua for them. They're saying, he is for me. He is like me. And that is how he is. He came down in the form of a man, and that's great, but he wasn't African-American, he wasn't white European, he was Middle Eastern, right? We know, appearance-wise, he looked like a Middle Eastern, dark complexion, probably curly black hair, and he was a rabbi. He was a rabbi. So that was just his appearance. But we got to even scratch the surface and go deeper. Who was Yeshua? What did he talk about? What was he all about? He's the most misunderstood figure in probably all of history. And everybody thinks that they know Yeshua. Everybody's got an opinion. Now, in the book of Hebrews, we're going to ask the question, who is Yeshua? We're going to see how the idea about Messiah, the concept of A savior of a Messiah, guess what, is a Jewish concept. It's not a just a New Testament thing that started in the New Testament. We're going to see how the concept, the foundation of the Mashiach or the Messiah, which means anointed one, the whole concept was there in the Torah and throughout what we call the Tanakh, which is commonly called the Old Testament today. We're going to see how Yeshua fulfills God's whole plan, not just in the New Testament, but both Testaments in the whole Bible, outlined everywhere in the Bible, throughout the Bible. I'm going to take us through a little survey of biblical history, even in just a couple of minutes, to go through this. Yeshua is not, we're also going to see that Yeshua is not just the Messiah. Yeshua is your Messiah. Yeshua is my Messiah. So remember how people make it personal in appearance. Well, we need to make it personal in our hearts. Who is Yeshua to us and for each and every one of us? He is our personal redeemer. He is our personal mediator between us and God. He restores what has been broken because of sin, restoring us to fellowship of the one true God. So we're going to try to tackle all that today in four verses in just a couple of minutes. Let's go. First thing is, as we begin the book of Hebrews, I'm going to give you just a little bit of background here. Now, there's a lot of speculation about who wrote the book of Hebrews. And I'm sure when I'm done with this message today, I'm going to have people come up or contact me and say, but here is who wrote the book of Hebrews. We know this because of this, this, and this. Well, I'm going to tell you, it's not conclusive who wrote the book. Nobody really, really knows. Throughout the ages, that has been kind of a mystery. So, historically, from about the year 400, which is 400 years, about 400 years after Yeshua, from about 400 to 1600, so a long period of time, 1200 years, the book was not called the Book of Hebrews. It was actually called within a lot of biblical circles as the Epistle of Paul to the Hebrews. So that gives you an idea of what they thought about who the author was for 1,200 years. But it's not conclusive because we know that Paul's writing style in all the other letters that we have about Paul, that he wrote, Ephesians, Galatians, Corinthians, you know all the ones that Paul wrote. All of those other books have a very different literary and writing style, different than Hebrews. And if you look at the book of Hebrews, and we're reading it in English, I don't know if anybody that's reading it in the original Greek here. Are you reading it in the original Greek, anybody? If you read it in the original Greek, you would notice that the Greek in Hebrews is the most polished Greek of any of the books of the New Testament. So the person that wrote down the book of Hebrews really knew their Greek, almost as if they were a native speaker. However, Paul could have written the book. He most likely, if Paul wrote the book, he wrote it in Hebrew, and then someone translated it right into Greek, because it really wasn't his writing style as far as the Greek goes. So he could have written it. Some other people who they say could have written Hebrews was Barnabas. You've heard that name before, right? Well, Barnabas, and many people don't know this, but Barnabas was Jewish, and Barnabas was actually a Levite. Now, that might be plausible that Barnabas, who was a Levite, wrote it, because whoever wrote the book of Hebrews would have been really, really familiar, if you've read the book of Hebrews, with the sacrificial system. All about the sacrifices, all about the priesthood. So if Barnabas, who was a Levite, he would have been well aware of it. So he could have written it. And I'll give you one more person. They say, some people say that Luke wrote the book of Hebrews. Have you heard of that before? Years ago, I bought a book, and I still have it. And the book title is Lucan Authorship of Hebrews. So it's all about how Luke wrote Hebrews and how they believe, the author goes through all this evidence that Luke wrote the book of Hebrews. And of course, Luke wrote Luke and he wrote the book of Acts. So it could have been any one of those guys. It could have been none of those guys and somebody else, right? But most definitely, the initial recipients of the letter knew the author personally. We can get that from the context, and we just don't know who it is today. That's okay. They knew it a long time ago, but it has been a speculative thing for many, many years. There was an early church father. His name was Origen, if you've ever heard of him. He died in 254 AD, So only like 200 years after Yeshua. This is going to give you a good idea of how this mystery has been there, who wrote it. Even Origen, before he died, he said this about the book of Hebrews. Who actually wrote the epistle? God only knows. So even 200 years after Yeshua, it had been lost to them who wrote the book. It's not lost to God. And we know ultimately God wrote the book of Hebrews. And that's what we're going to be going through today. The book was written before the destruction of the temple, most likely. So we're talking about before 70 AD, when most of the other epistles were written in the New Testament. The initial recipients of the book were Jewish believers. Remember when we went through James and we talked about who James wrote the letter to? He wrote the letter to Jewish people that believed in Yeshua in the diaspora. Well, the book of Hebrews was written to Jewish believers, either in Italy or could be in Israel. The book could have been written from Italy or Israel. So we really don't know, but it was written to Jewish people. Now, what's really cool about this is there's a lot of speculation among scholars that Hebrews was written specifically, not just to Jewish people, but to Jewish believing priests. So those Levites that were priests in the temple that believed in Yeshua. Why do we think that? Well, I'll give you more specific in a minute. This is really cool. As you know, if you've read the book of Hebrews, the book centers on the sacrificial system, but it centers on the tabernacle and not the temple. Okay? There's all this talk about the tabernacle in the book of Hebrews. Why is there a focus on the tabernacle if the temple was standing at that point? Remember, it was written before the destruction of the temple, second temple. Why did the author focus on the tabernacle and not the temple? One of the reasons given is that Hebrews was written to Essenes. You know the Essene sect? The Essenes were a branch of Sadducees. They were priests that broke away from Israeli society. They broke away from the priesthood because of the corruption of the Sadducees. We talked about this before. The Sadducees were very corrupt. Many of them, the high priest at the time of Yeshua, bought his title. It was a hereditary title, but he bought his title. They were colluding with Rome. They had a lot of power. So they were corrupt. And it's said that the Essenes, the group, the Essenes, broke away from the Sadducees as priests and went and lived in the caves, you know, the caves of Qumran. Qumran is where the Dead Sea Scrolls were found. And those were Essenes, a type of Essene at Qumran. And so the speculation is the book of Hebrews was written to the Essenes, and it was written about the tabernacle because they would have seen the temple as a corrupt institution because of the Sadducees. So the author is tailoring his remarks through the inspiration, of course, of the Ruach to Jewish priests who were Essenes, former Sadducees, that saw Hebrew society as corrupt at the time. So there's all that speculation out there. As I said before, who knows who wrote it? The overall theme is, who is Yeshua? Now, one more thing before we get started. Remember in the book of James, we talked about how James is largely regarded as a commentary on a Torah portion. The Torah portion is called Kedushim, which means holy ones. You know, it's Leviticus 19 and 20, where it says, you be holy as I'm holy, God says. The book of James was supposedly written as a drash or a commentary on Kedushim. The book of Hebrews, similarly, is seen by many as a commentary or a drash on Psalm 110. Psalm 110. We're going to be talking about that throughout. But I just wanted to, I'm going to be quoting from Psalm 110 today. So keep those things in mind. Psalm 110, of course, is a very, very messianic psalm. And we are going to see so many messianic references as we explore who is Yeshua through this whole book. Now, with all that said, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 1. We'll start right there. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Now, right there at the beginning of the book, right there at the beginning of the book of Hebrews, there is a link to this book in the New Testament and the Tanakh. When it talks about the fathers, that means the fathers of Israel, those that lived during the biblical time when the Tanakh was written. And the prophets, of course, the prophets are in the Bible in many, many books. We talk all the time about how to properly understand the New Testament, including Hebrews. What do we have to do? We have to understand the Old Testament, right? To understand the context of what Yeshua and his disciples and the New Testament authors are talking about, we have to understand what the Tanakh is saying. So right at the beginning of the book, we get a link to the past. We get a link to the Old Testament, the Torah, the prophets. The Torah, of course, being God's standard of holiness. This is how you are to be holy as I'm holy. This is what God told us. That's the Torah. And the prophets. The prophets were all about bringing people who were wayward, wayward Israel, and in one case, Jonah, wayward Nineveh, Gentiles, bringing the Jewish people, bringing people back to Torah, back to God's standard of righteousness. So that is the standard. Now, the root of Yeshua, and the answer really to the question, who is Yeshua, starts with, he is from the fathers and from the Tanakh. He is from that era, from that particular holy text. Many people speculate the New Testament is just this new book. You know, if you ask non-believing Jewish people about Yeshua, they'll say, okay, he was a good prophet. That's kind of the new thing now. But, you know, we have our Old Testament God, the God of the Hebrews, and that's the Gentile God. That's what a lot of Jewish people say. But we need to see the continuity and the link. It's not two testaments. This was done, the Old and New Testament was fashioned not too many years ago, but for many years it was one book, and we know that it is one book, and it all points to Yeshua. It was not a new religion, this whole Yeshua thing. Genesis 12, 1. Let's go there. I want to walk through some of the Tanakh passages about Mashiach and about the coming of the Messiah to show that Yeshua is doing nothing new and he is really saying nothing new. He's pointing back to the Tanakh, the foundation, the bedrock, and then he is the fulfillment of it all. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Many of you know this passage. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to a land that I will show you. I'll make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those that bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, we've read that many times before. That is the call of Abram. That is God telling him, I'm going to bless you and your people. We know that's the Jewish people. God took one man because of his faith, Abram, who was willing to go and step out into the unknown, out of paganism and into a relationship with the one true God. But in these three verses, you may not realize this, in Genesis 12, 1, 2, 3, we get all of the covenants of the Bible, including the covenant about Yeshua. And I'm going to walk us through this now. Genesis 12, 1, 2, 3, all the covenants there. First covenant. And there's four major covenants. Now, you could argue with me that there's more than that, and you can do that later. I know that there's a Noah covenant that God gave Noah. I'll never destroy the earth again. I got it. But these are the four main covenants that comprise the whole ethos of what the Bible is about. The first covenant is God is making a covenant in Genesis 12 with Abraham. It's called the Abrahamic covenant. Abraham is the father of the Jewish people. He is the father of all of us that have faith in God, right? Jewish and non-Jewish. So, the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 12 is the basis of all the other covenants. Second covenant, verse 1, a land that I will show you. It talks about a land, Genesis 12, 1. That land, of course, is Eretz Israel, the land of Israel. And that represents the land that God gave to the Jewish people. And scholars believe that represents the Mosaic covenant, which is the second of the major covenants. You could call that the covenant of Sinai. You can call that the Torah itself. That is the covenant with the Jewish people that God gave them at Sinai, to live as a holy people under God in the land of Israel, the land of blessing. Okay? Third covenant is in verse 2. I'll make you a great nation. Genesis 12, 2. This is referring to the Davidic covenant, the third covenant. And David, You know, King David, we talk about him all the time. We sing all the things that he wrote. He wrote like half of the Psalms. He was a great king. He's actually the standard bearer of all the kings in the Bible. And many of you know that. He was a man after God's own heart, the Bible says. But every other king that came after King David is compared or contrasted with King David. And he represents the Davidic covenant that God had. A great nation I will make you. And then the fourth and final covenant is, of course, the new covenant. The Brit Hadashah. That through Abraham and his offspring, the Jewish people, all the world would be blessed. Genesis 12:3. This is not just for the Jewish people. This is for the entire world. Not only the blessing that God has, which we know is Messiah Yeshua, but the reconciliation of the entire world to God through Messiah Yeshua. Now, the Tanakh is filled, the Old Testament is filled with covenantal promises and like these breadcrumbs that God is dropping throughout the entire Bible about Messiah. There are so many, we will be here for hours, but I'm going to give you one scripture for each of the covenants we talked about. We already talked about the Abrahamic covenant, Genesis 12, 1, 2, 3. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 18. This is a covenant that deals with the Mosaic covenant. And within the Mosaic covenant, I'm going to read Deuteronomy 18, 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. Context of that is, you know, that's in the Torah. That's God speaking to Moses. Moses then speaking to Israel. Moses is considered in Judaism as the greatest prophet. If you ask a religious Jewish person today that's not a believer or that is a believer, they'll say, yes, Moses is regarded as a great prophet in Israel. But he says, a prophet like me will come and he will be raised up and you've got to listen to him. That is a messianic prophecy about the Messiah right there in the Torah. Now, I mentioned it before, turn to Psalm 110. We're going to be going through Psalm 110 a lot in the weeks of Hebrews. It is extremely messianic, and I'm just going to read the first verse of Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord, now the capital L-O-R-D, that's the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, that's the Tetragrammaton, that's God the Father, right? The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Now, that's a psalm of David. David wrote the psalm. David was the greatest king of Israel's history, up until Messiah, of course. And what's interesting about that, and it's expounded upon in commentary in the New Testament, is God the Father says to David's Lord, but David was king. The other Lord they're talking about is the Messiah. And this is regarded from the earliest sources as a messianic psalm. And this psalm really encapsulates the Davidic covenant with David as king, but a Messiah even over David. Now, one more covenant, the new covenant. I want you to turn. We've turned there many times before, Jeremiah 31. In Jeremiah 31, verses 31 and 34, we have the people of Israel outside of the land of promise. They have been taken out of Israel because of sin, and they're in Babylon, and they're in exile. Because of their sin, because of breaking Torah. And this is what God says, Jeremiah 31, 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my Torah, my law, within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Verse 34, and no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. That is a beautiful passage. And it is written as a new covenant with Israel. Now, these prophecies, these covenants together, give us this picture of the Messiah painted throughout the entire Old Testament. Point number one of the message, the foundation for Messiah is the Tanakh. We can't understand who is Yeshua without understanding the Old Testament, without understanding the covenants, without understanding the sacrificial system in the Torah that we're going to be getting to throughout the book of Hebrews. It is all foundational for understanding who Yeshua is. Back to Hebrews chapter 1 now. Hebrews 1, verse 2. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, capital S. Yes, that's Yeshua. Whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Now, if anybody ever tells you, well, Yeshua is not divine, you point right to this scripture, as well as others. He created the world. We know, and we're going to get to this in a minute, Yeshua was the Word spoken of in Genesis chapter 1 and in John chapter 1. We're going to get to John 1 in a minute. Yeshua created the world. The Son, God the Son, created the world with God the Father. This is part of the what we call the Godhead or the triune nature of God. We talk all the time about the whole Bible, Old and New Testaments, Tanakh and Brit Hadashah, go together seamlessly. Well, we need to understand that the entire Bible is one central story. God created mankind to worship and glorify him. We know that from Genesis, Garden of Eden. Mankind chose to separate from God, third chapter of Genesis, and that is when sin comes into the picture. Sin is defined as separation from God. That's all it is. Separation from God, from God's standards of righteousness, from God's holiness. The theme of the entire Bible is that God still wants relationship with mankind. He talks about it a lot with Israel. He talks about it with the Gentile nations. All mankind, God wants to bring back that fallen humankind. He wants to bring back to fellowship with him, to worship of him, and to glorification of him together. He wants all mankind. So out of all the peoples of the earth, God took Abram, and through his faith in God, he created a people, the Jewish people. He brings them miraculously out of Egypt. We're about to get to that holiday, Passover. It is the foundation of all the holidays. We recount through the Passover all the plagues, you know, how God took us out miraculously and brought us to that land of promise ultimately. But before they go to the land of promise, they come out of Egypt and they stand at the foot of that mountain. It's called Horeb. It's also called Sinai. Now turn with me to that rendering there, Exodus 19, 5 and 6. You know, Exodus 20 is the Ten Commandments. We know that. You know, God and all the different commandments of God. But Exodus 19 is the prelude to Exodus 20. And in Exodus 19, God is saying, I want you as my people. And this is what he says, Exodus 19, 5 and 6. This is God speaking to the Jewish people. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. So God took the Jewish people, gave them the Torah, Exodus 20, and told them to be holy as he is holy. Now, yes, Israel sinned, and yes, they were disciplined by the Lord. But he promises to keep them as his chosen people and to redeem them. Jeremiah 31 is a great example of that. But listen, this is the overall theme of the Bible. God doesn't just stop with the Jewish people. The Bible is largely written about the Jewish people, but it is also written as one story about the reconciliation of all peoples to God, all of his creation to God. Isaiah chapter 49, let's go there, verse 6. Isaiah, I'm not even going to read the first five verses because the first five verses of Isaiah 49 concern the people of Israel. And God tells the people of Israel in Exodus 49, the Jewish people, I'm going to redeem you. It's a beautiful thing, especially after all the exile and all the sin and all the problems and the breaking of Torah of our people. But then he turns in verse 6 of Isaiah 49 and he turns towards the rest of the world. And he says, it is too light a thing, and this is talking about the Messiah, that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. How beautiful is that? So all of the earth, theme of the entire Bible. All of the earth will be reconciled to God. In the fullness of time, God brought forth the Messiah, Yeshua. Turn with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, as we know, is a parallel chapter to Genesis chapter 1. It parallels the creation account. And it shows, right at the beginning of the Gospel of John, that Yeshua comes from the beginning. He is with God in the beginning, God the Father. John 1:14, and then the Word that was with God in the beginning became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So this is Yeshua. This is who is Yeshua. Point number two in the message, Yeshua is the fulfillment of God's overall plan in the entire Bible for the whole world, not only for the Jewish people, but for the entire world. Okay, now back to Hebrews one more time today. Let's finish the passage up in the time we have left. Hebrews 1, 3, and 4, talking about Messiah. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. That just like gives me chills when I read that, you know? After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. And we're going to get into how Yeshua, or the Messiah, is even more glorified than the angels, which are exalted beings. We know that. Yeshua came as the fulfillment of God's plan for the world. And what that means is every single person, each and every person, it says from the least to the greatest. He doesn't just come to purify the sins of those that are perfect. Last time I looked, I wasn't perfect. Last time, all of us look, we probably should see that we're not perfect. There is no one that is perfect. He doesn't just come and purify the sins that are worthy to be purified, because we know that we are not worthy. None of us are worthy. No, he comes for everybody. That's the message here. 1 John chapter 4, not John, 1 John chapter 4, verse 14 and 15. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son, Yeshua, to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Yeshua is the Son of God, God abides in him and he with God. You don't have to be worthy. You don't have to be special. You don't have to be close to perfect. It's for everybody. That gift, that redemption is for all of us. 1 Timothy 2, 5. You know, he comes to save us and redeem us. He also comes to mediate between the Father and us. We have a problem because we have been broken away from the Father because of our sin. Yeshua not only comes to save us from our sins, but to reconcile or mediate between us and God as the mediator. 1 Timothy 2, 5. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Messiah Yeshua. This is who Yeshua is. Point number three, Yeshua is our redeemer and mediator. So through him, and only through Yeshua, all mankind and every single one of mankind has the opportunity to be reconciled with God. This is pretty awesome. Yeshua is going to become, and we're going to see this throughout the next several weeks, he is going to be so many different things for us. He is going to be Lord and Savior. He is going to be Redeemer. He is going to be Reconciler, Mediator, all of these things. This is who Yeshua is. But we have to understand the foundation before we can understand who he is. If we take Yeshua out of the Tanakh and we see him as just a great man that walked around, or someone that's completely divorced from everything that God did in the Old Testament, we're going to lose all of that understanding. We're not even going to understand. If we don't understand the sacrificial system, if we don't understand what God has done with Israel and then what he wants to do with the whole world and all that we just went through, we're not going to understand the nature of Yeshua. And really, we're not going to understand what he means for us personally. This is probably the one biggest question we all have to answer. And we all have to answer it at some point in our life. Who is Yeshua? Let's pray. Lord God, we seek your face, we seek your understanding, and Lord, maybe we've been taught things about who Yeshua is, and we come to find out, well, that's not really true. And maybe we have really never delved into the Bible or really understood the context, Lord, But that's okay, Lord. We're on this journey. We're walking. And Lord, I just pray that you would illuminate, that you would show each and every person who is Yeshua, not only contextually, but also who is Yeshua for them. Lord, we know that you're a personal God. You don't just want us to do these things just to do them. You want it to get down deep into our hearts. You want the Torah written on our hearts. So Lord, I pray that as we go through the series, that you would wake us up, Lord God. Awaken us to your truth. Awaken us to who you are, Lord. Awaken us to who we are in you. I pray, Lord God, that we would be transformed continually with the revelation of who you are in our lives, Yeshua. I pray that you would get down into every single aspect and every single part of our lives, not just the ones we want to show other people, not just the ones we want you to come into, but that you would expose every single area of our life and infuse them with you, Yeshua. We thank you, God. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you're doing. And we just pray that you continue to speak to us individually and as a congregation through this series. We thank you and praise you in Yeshua's mighty name. Amen and amen.